It's the last two verses of this portion that I want to turn your thoughts to for a moment or two this evening. It says there in verses 28 and 29, "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." These words of David, in not only this verse, but the immediate verses beforehand as well, taking us back to verse 18 there where we commenced our reading, were spoken by David when he went in before the Lord and sat in the Lord's presence. David had made known to Nathan the seer his desire to build a house of worship for the Lord. Up until this time, as David said himself, the Lord had dwelt in a tent. The tabernacle was in existence and had been modified to some degree. It wasn't exactly what it was like in the wilderness, but it was still in existence to a considerable degree, and that was the focal point of worship. And David wanted to build a house for the Lord in Jerusalem, and he expressed the natural desire of his heart to Nathan the seer that this is what he wanted to do. And Nathan thought it was a tremendous thing that David was suggesting, and he encouraged David to press on with this desire that he had. However, the Lord had other intentions, and it was soon discovered that this was not the Lord's mind. Although it was in David's heart, it was not of the Lord. And the Lord appeared unto Nathan at night and told Nathan that he had to go back to David and speak to David and to tell him that although this was a commendable desire that he had, that he would not be the man who would build the house of the Lord. David was a man of war, and that was the reason why the Lord gave as to why he was not going to be the individual who would build this house for the Lord. His son would build the house, Solomon, as we know. That was God's plan. And sometimes God's ways are not our ways, and it is a reminder that just because a thought comes into our mind and our heart, we do not automatically assume, oh, this is in agreement with the Lord. Even when it is an honorable thought, and who could ever fault David for wanting to build a house for the Lord in Jerusalem? It was a most commendable desire that he had, and yet that most commendable desire was not the will of God at that particular time. And it is a reminder, as I say to us all, that just because we might have even thoughts that are honorable and good, and plans that we might think are honorable and good, we are not to automatically think, oh, the Lord will be in agreement with this just because it has entered into my mind and into my desires. We need to seek the Lord, and that is the thing that David did not do. At this particular time, he thought it was such an honorable plan of action that he was pressing on regardless. And the Lord had to step in and say, David, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And there is something different that is going to take place. And David was stayed from building that house. However, the Lord did say a number of things to David through Nathan the seer. And if you look there at the early part of this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and verse 4, it says, "It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying," and just the opening few words are saying that this is not going to come to pass as David intended, but then the Lord begins to say to Nathan, well, here are the things that I am going to do for David. There may be things that he cannot do. There may be things that I'm not permitting him to do, even though they are commendable, but here is what I am going to do for David. And the Lord tells Nathan the seer, who in turn then passes this on to David in due course, that when the Lord sees fit, he's going to bless in this particular fashion. And although David is not permitted to build, the Lord is going to establish his house and is going to establish his throne forever, as the promise is here in these verses. Now that humbles David when he hears that. That brings us to where we started our reading there in verse 18, where David goes in before the Lord and he says, who am I? Who am I that the Lord would utter such words. Even though David is the king in Israel, he's the chosen of the Lord. He's the man who is described in Scripture even before he was king. In fact, it was the criteria that the Lord chose him to be king upon, was that he was a man after God's own heart. The Acts of the Apostles tell us, for all of those statements that are made about David, here's David humbled before the Lord, that the Lord would ever say anything like this about himself and about his house. And he says, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would bless in this particular way? Who am I that you would do these things for me? Never mind what you do for Israel. Because David is here mentioning the fact that the Lord has greatly favored Israel. For example, there in verse 22 and on into verse 23, maybe verse 23 particular. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. So David is conscious of what the Lord is doing for Israel as a nation, and he is part of Israel, most definitely, but he's rejoicing in what the Lord has done for Israel, and he's saying there's not a nation in all the world like this, but then he's also very conscious of the mercy shown towards him particularly, and even towards his family. And at the end of this portion that we have read, David does two things, and it's one of those two things that I want to pick up on for a few moments this evening. He first of all magnifies the name of the Lord. Verse 26, let thy name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. So that's the first thing that he does. And when we're conscious of the Lord's mercies toward us, individually and collectively, what should we do but magnify the Lord? And that's certainly a desire when we come to school prize giving, that it's an occasion to magnify the Lord. Certainly the pupils are going to get awards and cups and shields in due course, but ultimately we want to magnify the Lord. We want to acknowledge his blessing and his favor toward us, individually and collectively. As a company of God's people, we can acknowledge the Lord's goodness. As individual families, can we not acknowledge the Lord's goodness and mercy and favor toward us? As a school family, taking in all the pupils that are in school and each family that's represented there morning by morning in assembly, again, can we not acknowledge the Lord's mercy and goodness and magnify his name? I think we most certainly do. But then also, we come here then to these last two verses where David is looking for the fulfillment of the promise. And that's what I want us to dwell upon this evening for a little while. Particularly, I want you to consider what it is to seek for the fulfillment of the promise. Because that is what we have here in these last two verses. David yearning and desiring that what the Lord has promised that he will most certainly do. So the first thing I want you to notice here is that this promise, there is promised goodness, which is to be looked upon as a blessing from God. We can pick up on some terms and words that appear here in these last two verses because David acknowledges the source of all of these promises. He frames it that it is a blessing from God. The word appears there three times actually in verse 29, once as a verb and twice as a noun, and it's the same root word. So he's acknowledging that this is a blessing from God that is bestowed upon it. It's unmerited and undeserved. That word that is there in our English Bible as bless or blessing, as the case may be, actually comes from a verb that means to kneel. It means to kneel. It's used over in Psalm 95, verse 6. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God our Maker. It's the same word there, kneel. And what is the thought here? Well, the thought here is of, well, we come as suppliants to the Lord to worship him. We come humbling ourselves, bowing down before him in his presence, acknowledging that he is God and beside him there is none other. So we're coming acknowledging that we depend upon him and we're thankful for his grace. Well, is that not where we look for when we think about the source of his blessing? We don't deserve it. We haven't merited it. We haven't earned it. It's not that there's something good in us, as there was nothing in Israel. And the Lord reminded them of that when he brought them out of Egypt and they had wandered in the wilderness for those years, and they were on the verge of the land of Canaan, and they were about to enter into that land. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord reminded them, he says, "Do not think that I am doing all of this because of you. It's not because of you. I'm doing it for my own name's sake, for my own glory." It was not that there was anything good in Israel. That's not why the Lord chose them, that there was something good in them. They were like any other people in the earth until the Lord chose them and set his love upon them, made them a nation, brought them unto himself, as David says, redeemed them to be a people unto himself. It was all of mercy and grace. And David is acknowledging then that what the Lord has promised him here, it's a blessing. It's a blessing from God. And we certainly want to acknowledge that it is a blessing that the Lord bestows upon us. But it's also framed here in the language of goodness. You see that term there in verse 28. "Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant." And all of God's blessings flow from his goodness. Goodness is an attribute of God. And all his blessings flow from his goodness. This is the same word that David uses in that well-known Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." We don't know when David wrote that psalm. Maybe he did read it in earlier years when he was out on the hillside looking after the sheep. But maybe he wrote it later on in years. Oh, thinking about those days when he was out on the hillside looking after his father's sheep and taking care of them, and seeing in that a picture of how the Lord was taking care of him. But whenever he wrote it, there's this, at least in this point, there's a correspondence here between these words. He's speaking here in 2 Samuel 7 about the goodness that God has promised him. And then he's saying in that psalm, "Surely goodness," the very same word, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I would suggest to you that that's the same two thoughts being repeated. Surely goodness and mercy. He's spoken about the mercy of God. He's acknowledging that it's a blessing from God, undeserved, unmerited, unearned in any way, that God has been pleased to bestow out of the riches of his grace upon David and upon Israel as well as a nation. And there he is then in the psalm saying, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Is there any greater blessing, Christian, that we could have upon our collectively as the people of God, or individually as families, upon our children, than for the Lord's goodness and mercy to accompany them all the days of their life? There's no greater blessing. There's nothing that's more valuable in all the world that you could have or want than this. It wouldn't matter what it is that comes along. It wouldn't matter who offered it to you and what it cost. There's nothing that ranks alongside having those two companions in life. The mercies of God, and then the goodness of God to attend our way. So David is aware here of these things. There is such a thing as knowing the Lord's blessing in this way. I want you to go back to a couple of references further back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 18. And you'll notice here that this has to do with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And he observed, by looking on at Israel, he observed that there was such a thing as the Lord bestowing his goodness upon a people. And it was an observable difference that it made. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 7 tells us how Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and they greeted one another. But then in verse 9 it says this, "Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians." So Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done. So he observed this. He heard it, no doubt, from Moses as well, of what Moses had told him that had gone on in Egypt and how the Lord had brought them out and brought them to that particular place. But here's a man who wasn't among them, hadn't been in Egypt, has now come to meet Moses, and he's hearing this and observing Israel as a company of people, and it says that he rejoiced in all the goodness that the Lord had done. And may that goodness and mercy that the Lord bestows upon his people be observable. Observable in all our families. Observable upon us as a company of God's people. So it is an observable goodness. It's shareable as well. Go to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 32. And here it's Moses' brother-in-law this time. that these words are spoken to Hobab, and there is this exhortation on the part of Moses for this man to come and join them and to go with them to the land of Canaan. It's a wonderful illustration of gospel witness here. But in verse 29, for example, Numbers 10:29, "We're journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel." So this is what Moses has to say to this man. Come with us. It'll be for your benefit if you come with us. And the reason why it'll be for your benefit is because God has spoken good concerning us, and it's going to come to pass, and you can share that. While others in the nation are going to partake of this, you can come and share in this as well and enjoy the benefits of this. But look at verse 32. As this conversation goes on and develops, it tells us there, verse 32, "And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee." The goodness which the Lord shall do unto us. So there is a goodness that the Lord bestows upon his people. It's shareable. The benefits that come upon the people of God can be shared with others and passed on to others. Is it any wonder then that we find David here in 2 Samuel 7 when the Lord speaks about this promised goodness, that he addresses it in the way that he did in these verses? Quickly, the second thing I want you to consider is that this promised goodness is eternal in its character. If we can look at this a little bit closer and notice that, yes, it refers here to the building up and the establishing of his house. And there's too many references really in this portion that we have read tonight to go back over every one of them that mentions David's house. But for example, if we go back to where we started, we'll at least take one or two here at the beginning. Verse 18 and 19, you will find reference to this. "What is my house?" David says in verse 18. And then in verse 19, he says, "But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." And then you can mark out those other references on down through those verses that again refer to this point. So David has had his mind focused on this, that the Lord is speaking something particularly about his house. And we're to understand his family there. That word, or that phraseology is used a number of places in the Old Testament to refer to families. For example, if you go back to the midwives in Egypt, the Lord made them families, it tells them. Or that's in the margin. But if you look at the actual rending in that chapter, the first chapter of Exodus, it's that he made them houses. He built up their families. He blessed their families. This is what David has in mind here when he's thinking about, well, what is it that the Lord has to say? What is this promised goodness that the Lord is going to bestow? It's going to come right down upon an individual family. It's going to come right down into his family. It's certainly a good thing to be among God's people and to be blessed as one of the company of God's people, but how much better is it to be blessed as a family or even as an individual? How much better is that? That it becomes really personal. More than just being blessed in the company, and that would be enough. If that's all the Lord said, that would be enough. But the Lord goes beyond that. He brings it right down to families, and he brings it right down to an individual. So there's a thought here of building up and establishing his house. But also, you'll see there in verses 28 and 29 that this reaches out into eternity. Because twice over there in verses 28 and 29, you will find those words, forever, forever. The Lord has spoken about these things, and he's blessed David's house for forever. The two references are in verse 29, the two mentions there of it. So it goes even beyond this life. It goes beyond this world. In fact, maybe we could say that its focus is very narrow in this world. The blessing that God bestows is a blessing that is in reference to eternity. It's in a reference to eternity. It's not, yes, in this world to a certain degree, but beyond this world. The blessing of God will do us good and our children good beyond this world. And are we not to be those who live in the light of eternity? Do we not want our children to grow up living in the light of eternity? Do we not want our children, like ourselves, to grow up rich toward God? There is certainly a need for that. I hasten on. I don't want to go on too long tonight. One final thing I want you to consider here is this promised goodness needs to be prayed over. Needs to be prayed over. In these last, well, in all of these verses, but particularly here in verse 28 and 29, David is really petitioning the Lord for this. He's wanting the Lord to fulfill what he has promised. In fact, there's a double request here in verse 29, and some commentators actually point out that this is not vain repetition, where God inspires the writer to record it twice over. It was spoken twice over, and David said it twice over, and he had good reason for uttering these words twice over. It tells us the value that David put upon this, that he prays in the fashion that he did. Verse 29, therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. You see, it's one thing to have the promise, and it's another thing to plead that promise. It's another thing to plead the promise. The promises have to be appropriated. And that's what David is doing. He's taking the promise. He didn't just say, oh, the Lord has promised this and this is wonderful and off I go. He waits on in God's presence, thanking the Lord for his mercy and all that he has said. But then he finishes off here appropriating these promises, praying over them that the Lord would indeed be pleased to bless the house of his servant. In God's eyes, in David's eyes, that's what he is. He's no more than a servant. He's the king of the land. But David calls himself just a mere servant, the Lord's servant. And he wants the Lord to be pleased to bless the house of his servant. And then you'll see that phrase repeated where he doubles this request at the end. For thou, O Lord, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So he says it twice. So it's good to repeat our prayers as well. The Savior would give us that example. In the garden, it tells us that he went away and prayed the same thing. He went away and prayed the same thing. So we have the Savior's example in repeating prayers and praying for the same thing and pleading with God for the same thing, even uttering the same words. We have the Savior's example for it, and the example here of David as he pleads the promises and how important that is for us. As we know, prayer is important in a Christian's life, in a Christian home, prayer is important. The Christian church, prayer has a vital place. The Lord said his house was to be a house of prayer more than anything, to be a house of prayer. So prayer is a very important place in the Christian's experience, in the Christian home, in the Christian church, and various ways that we can pray, but one of the ways that we are to pray is as David is praying here, looking for the Lord to fulfill the promises that he has made, seeking to appropriate them. Because you can't think about this with regards to David without thinking about how David later on lamented the state of his house. If you turn over to 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, 2 Samuel 23 has David's last words. The chapter starts off with that statement. These are David's last words. So he's reviewing his life. He's reviewing his home. And there's a sad lament on David's part here in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. Now there's many years have passed from chapter 7 to chapter 23. Many of life's experiences as well. And David has to lament, my house is not so with God. It's not how he desired. It's not how he wanted. You think of those three sons and the trouble that they brought to David. Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. Remember David's lament over Absalom. Oh, my son, Absalom, my son. There's many as a father laments over a wayward son, even tonight. David's not the one off. What is the explanation for it? Well, David wasn't without fault. I have to honestly say that. David wasn't without fault. The Bible tells us that. For example, in 1 Kings, just turn over there. Maybe you're at the end of 2 Samuel, you're only into the first chapter of 1 Kings. Look at verse 6. Here's one of these sons, Adonijah, the last of them that was bringing trouble upon David, Ammon, and Absalom have already gone before. Both of them are dead. And Adonijah is going to go that way too very shortly. But there's a little line there in verse 6 of that chapter. It says, David had not displeased him at any time. And as I say, it's talking about Adonijah. His father had not displeased him at any time. His father had never corrected him. John Gill has a very interesting statement about that. He always humored him in everything. He let him have his own way, his own will. He granted him what he desired, never corrected him for his faults, never made him ashamed of telling him of his faults or chastening him for his faults. David had never displeased him at any time. And as a reminder, Christian, the promise stands there, but there's a responsibility upon us not only to pray to appropriate the promise, but also to bring our children up in a way that is according to the Lord. We're to bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. If we want to see the promise realized, the promise stands. But like many of God's promises, there are promises that are unconditional, and then there's other promises that are conditional. And where did it fall down with those prayers and words of David there in chapter 7 that we have noticed and we've been thinking about to now? When you come to 2 Samuel 23 there, and David has to lament, "My house is not so with God." Does it not underscore tonight afresh to us what the work of a Christian school is all about? Somebody described Christian education as the handmaiden of the Christian home. It's a help. It's not a substitute. It's not a replacement. The Christian school is just a help, to help parents. Help us to fulfill our duties before God and our responsibilities before God. That's what it's there for. And there's ever that reminder to be diligent. In all the busyness of life, Christian, we're not to take it for granted. I've often thought over David and all his activity as king. I know there's certain things in David's life that caused the trouble. David's own sin caused the trouble. There's many warnings in David for all the great man that he was. The godly man that he was, and all that the Lord has to say about him, he was by no means a perfect man. And there is for us a warning too, that we be diligent and careful as we seek to bring up our own children. And let's make them often the subject of our prayers. We can never pray too much for our children, nor can the church pray too much or too often for the children that are among them and young people. May the Lord help us. May the Lord be gracious.